Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation and the sixth chapter. Revelation chapter 6, we are continuing a study in this book called, in the very beginning verse, a book of blessing. And we are seeking to learn those things that are revealed within this book and be blessed by them. And I told you at the beginning we were going to start slow and hopefully build some speed and move along a little bit faster as our study progressed. And hopefully this evening we'll be able to cover a little bit more material than we have in our past lessons. But I want to remind you that we have talked about a basic three-point organization of this book. John, in the first chapter, was told that he was to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be. And there, I think, is a very legitimate way in which we can categorize the entire book within those three points. And we have seen where John has written about things already that he had seen, that is, visions that he was blessed to see. The first chapter, we see a great description that he provides of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the faithful witness. And there is a great description and of what John saw. But he also wrote in chapters 2 and 3 about things which are, as he addressed letters dictated by Christ himself to seven churches that were spread throughout Asia. And John wrote these letters about the things that existed at the present time among those congregations. And then again, as we looked at chapters 4 and 5, we saw where the attention seems to shift now to the things which shall be. And in chapters 4 and 5, John was able to see into heaven. He was called up, as it were, into heaven. There was an open door, and within that door he saw a great throne room scene that's described in those two chapters. And we had at the center of that scene the throne of God himself, and God sitting upon the throne, but sharing that throne is the Lamb. And the Lamb becomes the central figure in what John is going to write. But he has turned his attention now to discuss the things that shall be. And I want you to think, as we begin to look in chapters 6 and 7 tonight, I want you to think for a few moments about where we left off. We left off in our study with God holding a book, or more likely a scroll. And it was a scroll that was sealed. And that sealed scroll had seven seals upon it. And we are going to begin to look this evening at the breaking of those seals. For with the breaking of each seal, there is a part of the message that's contained within this book that is revealed. I want to talk to you this evening about a question. And the question is this: is it nice to be narrow? You know, there are many within the religious world today who would say, oh, you cannot be narrow. You cannot speak about God's displeasure with some. You cannot speak about God's judgment against some and be true to the message of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you that this book that we're reading is said to be the message of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we begin to look here in chapters 6 and 7, we are going to look at a passage of Scripture in this message of Jesus Christ that speaks about judgment, that speaks about God's judgment. For that's really the essence of the breaking of these seven seals. Now, I've showed you this picture once before of just to kind of get a general idea in our minds of what a scroll might have looked like. And then you see off to the side there a seal from ancient times. So just picture in your mind this scroll that is said to have been written on both sides. So it's a full message. And it is sealed with seven seals. There's great security on this message. But the seals are going to now be broken, and we're going to learn what is within this message that is about the things that must come to pass. And I hasten to remind you again, as far as a time frame is concerned, of when these things are going to happen, that this book began with the statement that these were things that must shortly come to pass. We're not talking about events that lie off in our distant future, but rather we're talking about things that were future to the time of John, things that were future for the time of those early saints, those first century Christians who were living under the oppressive heel of the Roman Empire. And they were given this assuring message that is the book of Revelation that focuses upon many things that were going to transpire, but it was to shortly come to pass. So let's try and keep these things within that time frame. And then furthermore, also we must remember, and especially as we begin to look at these broken seals and the message that follows each one, we must continue to remember that we're looking at symbols. We must realize that these messages are not really so much given in words as they are in symbols, in pictures. And we have the written description. We have in our word lying in your lap, we have the description of the symbols that John saw. Now, look with me, if you would, please, at these seals as they are broken. It's going to be a great pageant almost that crosses before us on this stage. We're going to see horses and riders galloping across the stage. Nothing being said by the riders. We're going to hear some who are described as saints crying out to God for an assurance that their deaths, for these are dead saints, that their deaths were not died in vain. And we're going to see a description of a great world upheaval. So these are momentous events that are being revealed to us with the breaking of these seals. So I want you to keep in mind as we're looking at this, however, that all of this is within this framework of the question that we're asking. Is it too narrow to speak about God's judging those who are evil? Are we being too narrow, too narrow-minded, too bigoted, too mean-spirited to talk about God's having such a view towards those who would not live in His ways? Well, let's look at, if you would, at this first chapter that we're going to discuss tonight, chapter 6, where we have the description of the breaking of six of these seven seals. And in chapter 6, we begin to see that God speaks about a judgment that I don't think that screen came out as well as I'd hoped it would. It didn't seem to transfer very well to the overhead. But I'll try and make some sense out of it for you. We're talking about judgment here. And we're talking, by the way, about a judgment that is temporal, a judgment that is within the confines of time, of human life, of life upon this earth. There is, of course, a part of the Bible message that talks about eternal judgment. And many people want to deny that. Perhaps you'll recall in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter telling his brethren that that in the last days there would come mockers who would scoff, who would say, where is the promise of His coming? For as from the beginning of time, all things remain the same. There's nothing that's changed. How can you expect us to believe that there is going to be a coming again of Christ and a great day of judgment by God on that day? Why should we believe such a thing? Well, we've never seen evidence of anything like that happening. And what Peter goes on to say is, well, of course, they are willingly ignorant of this, that in the days of Noah, God brought mankind into judgment. The Bible is filled with examples of God's willingness to judge men and women who live apart from His ways. And He will do it sometimes in a temporal fashion. He will do it within the confines of human time. But there is also the message of God's great day of judgment that will be beyond the limits of time and of human history. It will be an eternal judgment. Well, let me give you just one quick example of how God has judged men in the past within human history. In Luke, the 21st chapter, there is the description that Jesus provides of the judgment that God would bring against the city of Jerusalem because of Jerusalem's wicked ways, because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus spoke to them about the fact that there would come a great judgment against them. Now, I would say to you that there are many ways in which we can parallel this time, this judgment in time, in Jesus, and what Jesus was saying would happen, and by the way, it would come to pass about 4 decades after Jesus spoke of it. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. But there are some real parallels, I think, between that judgment of God that took place in human history and in the kind of judgment that we see being described in Revelation chapter 6. For instance, in Luke chapter 21 and verse 9, in Luke 21 and verse 9, we see where Jesus, speaking about this judgment, says that when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Now, He's speaking to His disciples here, and He's telling them about these things that were going to come to pass because they would be in Jerusalem when these things occurred. But I want you to notice He says that this judgment of God will take place in such a way that involves warfare. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. And notice, with the breaking of this first seal, let's start in verse 1, where He says, I saw when the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals, I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So we see that when John describes what he saw here in Revelation, it corresponds in many ways to what Jesus was saying was going to befall Jerusalem in another judgment of God. Both are describing warfare being involved, conflict, national conflict. And back in Luke chapter 21 and verse 10, it's not surprising that in such a circumstance that he would say, well, peace is going to be removed from the earth. Verse 10, he says, then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now notice here in verse 10 where he talks about the fact of nation rising against nation, peace being disrupted. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6. Look in verses 3 and 4. He says, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another. and a great sword was given to him. Well, in the judgment of Jerusalem, what Jesus said was, here's going to be the characteristics of these times. It's going to be time of warfare, of turmoil, of nation rising against nation. But this God behind this, and what John is having revealed to him, is that in the description of the things that would take place shortly, in the days following his lifetime, that God was going to be behind another temporal judgment when a great power, in this case it's Rome, was going to be brought into judgment by God. And it was going to occur in the setting of this kind of warfare with the removal of peace. But notice another step that Jesus described as we read in Luke chapter 21 and in verse 11. He spoke there about there being earthquake and about there being famine and pestilence. Turn again to Revelation 6, verses 5 through 8. He says, he broke a third seal. I heard the third living creature saying, come, I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, what he describes here is a period of time when the staples, the very basics of life, that which common people would have needed, was going to be had at great price. It was going to be found in shortage. And for a price, there could be a small amount bought. Try and imagine yourself, just a common person with a family, and with a worker's daily wage, you're able only to buy a small portion of food that was sufficient to feed maybe to feed one. But you've got a family to feed. It's in the midst of this deprivation, of famine, of pestilence, that John says is going to befall the earth. And this great world power that is Rome is going to face these kinds of difficulties. Not unlike what Jerusalem faced as Jesus spoke beforehand of her judgment. As you look back in Luke 21 and verse 12, he goes on further to say, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. What does Jesus say to his disciples, preparing them for this time of judgment to befall Jerusalem? He says, you need to understand this, that it's going to be a time of hardship for you. It's going to be a time of trial. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be persecutions. Turn back to Revelation, if you would, in chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11. Or excuse me, back up to verse 7. Where he says, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Lord, because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Don't get it in your mind that because you've become a Christian, that all hardships and difficulties, all trials, are never going to befall you. The fact of the matter is, becoming a Christian will likely lead to such things. And indeed, even during times of God's temporal judgments upon nations, God's people will suffer. They'll endure hardships and difficulties. And it may very well be that even intense persecutions will befall them. It happened during the days of Jerusalem's judgment. John is told that in the days of Rome's judgment, when these events begin to unfold, it's going to happen to them as well. But that's still not all. There are other signs that the Lord said in Jerusalem's day would occur. Look back, if you would, in Luke chapter 21. Drop down to verse 25, if you would. It says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. We'll turn back to Revelation, if you would, and chapter 6, and now in verses 12 through 14. He says, I looked, then he broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What is he talking about here? Well, this is classic prophetic language. If you go back to the Old Testament scriptures and you investigate some of the things that prophets like the prophet Joel had to say, or like Amos, or like Jeremiah and Isaiah, all of these spoke messages to cities and nations of people about God's judgment upon them. And they did so in this same kind of terminology, talking about the sun being darkened, the moon becoming bloodied, and the Lord coming on the clouds. And it was all description of a great divine judgment upon nations of the earth. Well, when John is having revealed to him these truths about the things that are to take place, it's done in this same kind of prophetic language. I don't believe that when the great Roman Empire fell, that the sun became darkened in the sky, that the moon became bloodied in appearance. I don't believe that when Jerusalem fell, that those same kinds of things occurred. Nor did Jesus come literally upon a cloud. But now what did happen was great earth-shaking events, earth-shattering events, a divine judgment of God coming against that city of Jerusalem. Those things, that did literally happen. But the description of it was made in these great symbols and images that would stir people. It was meant to move people. Now think for a moment about living in an age, in a world so opposed to God and the ways of God, and among a people who have no concept of a powerful God who could bring down their culture. Think for a moment about receiving this message as a person who was loyal to God, a follower of God, but who sees this great, powerful, temporal, political entity ruling over the world, seemingly unconquerable, and seemingly dedicated to the utter destruction of the people of God. And then you get this message that says, as though you opened a book, and we would look at it more in terms of turning the leaves of the pages. And you turn page after page, and there is the message. A horse, a rider comes riding upon a horse. And this great evil empire that is seeking the destruction of God's people is brought down stage by stage by stage until it is utterly destroyed. And all behind it is God. That's the intent of this chapter. It is intended to say to people, yes, God does judge the evil that is in this world. He will judge it eternally. He also judges it temporally. I would that our nation would come to realize that God does judge nations in time, in human history. And if ours continues on a way that seeks at every step, seemingly, to oppose God and to oppose God's ways, the same fate will befall it. But now, there is suddenly an interlude from this. I said to you there were seven seals on this book. We've seen six of them broken and briefly looked at these messages that come from it. But when we enter the seventh chapter, it is not to read about the breaking of the seventh seal. But rather, that doesn't occur until chapter 8. Chapter 7 seemingly is given to answer a question, to give a reassuring message. For if you are a person of God, living in this kind of society that is doomed to divine judgment, what might you think? What's going to happen to us? Let me ask you this. This is not too far-fetched. Now, you know, I came back from back east in the south. I know how the folks talk about California, but let's talk. Just imagine this for a moment. Suppose the message was delivered. A divine message was delivered. Now, California is a wicked place. And so I'm going to cause earthquakes to happen, and it's just going to slide right off into the Pacific Ocean. Well, do you think something might enter your mind, a person of God? A question might enter your mind, well, what about us? Or maybe your friends or your loved ones who live back east somewhere would think, but what about my family, faithful Christians? What's going to befall them? Well, that's what would have come into the minds of these people. What will happen to us? What is to become? Will we be obliterated in all of this turmoil that's going to befall this wicked empire? Chapter 7 simply answers that question by saying no. And it does it in that symbolic way that we've been noting. We begin by looking in the first few verses of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Picture that in your mind. Here, angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. The winds of war are going to blow, but they're holding it back. These six seals are not going to happen, not just yet. For in this drama that John sees, these four angels hold these things back, and another angel appears and says, ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. Remember what we talked about, what a seal was. Having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Now get this in your mind. What these heavenly messengers say as John sees this happening is, before this happens, before this great judgment sweeps across this earth and this great destruction from God befalls this wicked empire, let's identify our people. Let's identify those who belong to God. Now don't get it in your mind that there's this stamp and that they're going through and they're stamping the forehead of every single person who is a Christian. That's not the idea here. But in a symbolic way, it is saying to us that God knows those who are His. In all of the turmoil and all of the upheaval, God's people are not going to be lost. God's people are not going... Now, I didn't say they're not going to suffer. I didn't say they're not going to endure hardships. I didn't say they weren't going to be mistreated. We've already seen those are things that await them. But they're not going to be lost to God. You realize this, God doesn't lose track of you. It doesn't matter how bad things get. He knows those who are His. And this seventh chapter is an assurance to us. You've heard of the number of 144,000. Here's where it's introduced. And we see in verses 4 through 8 where there is identified of these who are to be noted or to be identified as the people of God. These are described here as the 144,000. They are described as being of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes. 12,000 people coming from each tribe. There's 144,000. Is the intent here to teach us that there's only going to be 144,000 people saved? No. Of course it isn't. In fact, later on in the chapter we see where the host is even further described as being innumerable. The point is that there is a great multitude that belongs to God. And God will know them in their entirety. Not one who is His will be lost to Him. Look, if you would, with some of the characteristics that this chapter says about those who are the redeemed. First of all, as we've noted, they are marked. They are marked for identification, and God knows them. They're a multitude. They're a great number. As you read on in verses, as we'll note here in verses 9 and following, they are described as an innumerable host of people. And they are a victorious group. Verses 9 through 12, he says, "After these things I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. They cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might.'" We just sang a song that was built right around that verse. "All of these things be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Here's the point. In this great upheaval, this great turmoil that John is seeing described here, God's going to win. And that's no surprise to us, is it? Does God judge the evil of the world? Yes. And God is victorious over the evil of the world. And this group that is God's people are further identified in verses 13 through 17. Would you quickly, as we close, take a note with me of three things that are said about these. Look in verse 14. First thing we see is that these endure tribulation. He says, "I said to them, 'My Lord, you know,'" or excuse me, we need to back up to verse 13. He says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? Where have they come from?'" Now John's being asked this question. And he says, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Have you ever heard much in the religious world about the great tribulation? I suspect you have. Here's where we're told in the scriptures what it is. It's not something waiting off in your future. It's not something that's going to happen in days just immediately coming before the second coming of Christ. Here we find it being described as part of what was happening in the days when John was had revealed to him things that would shortly come to pass. This conflict between good and evil, between the Christians of early Christians of the first century and following, and the Roman Empire. And what John saw was these in white robes arrayed in this fashion to show their purity, standing in the presence of God. And what he is told is these are ones who endured through this troublesome tribulation time. But look, if you would, in verses 15 and 16. Another quality of these is that they were those who would serve. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Sounds good, doesn't it? I think we make a great mistake if we connect with our conception of heaven the thought of rest from work, rest from activity. You know, heaven's just going to be, we're going to just lay up there and do nothing, and it's going to be great. Now, the Bible speaks certainly about rest from toil and rest from weariness and rest from exhaustion and rest from tribulation and trials. Rest from work, rest from productiveness, rest from service? No. Here is the picture of these who would endure these trials and tribulations, appearing faithfully now because of their faithfulness, appearing in heaven in the presence of God. And what do? They serve Him day and night, it says. Their work of service to God didn't end when they got to heaven, nor will yours. They serve God continually. And the final thing about the qualities that these possess is they are a people who are led. You want to know how they got to heaven? You want to know how you can get to heaven? It won't be by your intelligence. It won't be by your ingenuity. It won't be by your New Year's resolution either, by the way. You'll get to heaven only if you're led there. Look in verse 17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. That's what Jesus tried to tell His disciples and tried to tell us when He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." You want to get there? You're going to have to be led. And you're going to have to be willing to follow the Lamb who is Christ and let Him shepherd you to that place. Is it narrow to speak about God as being a God who judges evil? The revelation of Jesus Christ tells us He judges nations. He judges evil. But it also tells us He knows the righteous. And He keeps them. Might you die in a persecution? Yes. You might. Will you be lost to God in that death? No, you won't. And that ought to bring assurance to our hearts. Do you want to be led to heaven? Jesus says, to follow Him, you must believe He is God's Son. Turn away from your sins. Renounce your sinful ways. Confess your faith in Jesus. And be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. You'll be cleansed. Live a life of faithful service to Him. Heaven will be your home. With certainty. Faithfulness to the Lord leads only there. Won't you go? If you would, start tonight. Give your obedience to Him.